Good morning. Happy Sunday. How are y'all doing today? Yeah, what a beautiful day. I've been amazed our weather here the past few days. That's all I've been here. So it was gone before that. So welcome, everybody. I welcome you to the Trinity Alliance. We are enjoying another Sunday together. And so inviting you to come on in and enjoy time together with us. For those of you visiting, if we have any visitors here, connection cards, they should be in the seat front and the seat in front of you. Please fill those out. There's a QR code there if you need to scan those to help you fill that out even more. We'd love to connect with you. And that's a true statement for all of you. We'd love to connect with you. So being a smaller group we are, we could connect a lot easier together today. So find someone and say hi. We do have the family camp going on right now up at Horford Ranch. And so that's why this group is a little bit smaller than normal. But that's all right. Before I get going into everything, I'd like to go over the Trinity Alliance mission statement. Maybe many of you have heard that before, but it's always good to repeat it. And I think Pastor Sean will be sharing that. And so I'm going to share the statement and the kind of the three pillars. To fully enjoy our relationship with Jesus through, one, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, God's word, and prayer. Two, journeying in life with our church family in honesty and humility. And three, engaging our neighbor with the love of God in authentic and caring relationship. And I wanted to share that because as I share this worship to call this call to worship, this is a little bit of a testimony on my part. It's telling you what not to do. So anyhow. July, what an awesome month July has been. It's a month of vacations, camping, reunions, relaxing, maybe or maybe not. Anyhow, I just returned from a two-week vacation to Oregon and Washington. Yeah, it was great. We had a good time, cooling down on the coast. Up on the Oregon coast, so nice. The weather was beautiful. And then a family reunion up in Washougal, Washington, and just had a great time. It was good to see everybody and spend time together, get to know each other again, right, to catch up. Additionally, it's really a blessing to see the family grow. Just myself, my bride and I, we had three grandchildren born to us last year. My son and daughter-in-law down in Chico had twin girls, and then my daughter and her husband down in San Diego had a baby girl. So you go to this reunion, and it was not only our side, it was my brother's side, and then my mom and sister. So my mom is kind of the matriarch there. Anyhow, it was a blessing of a time. And so we get to see everybody. Just having a good time. But afterwards, I had a chance to reflect, right? A lot of joy, a lot of fun, but you sit back and reflect, and it's like, what's going on? Why am I feeling the way I'm feeling? I felt, as I kind of wrote here, parched, not whole. And as I thought more about it, I realized what was happening. It was 2 weeks of being busy, a lot of activity. And so I wasn't in scripture. My prayer life wasn't doing well, right? It was just not good. I was busy with everybody, just doing things. And so it was a time of, eating and visiting and playing games and just enjoying everything. And so I skipped those times, you might say. I just got too busy. And so I realized, through all that, I don't have an excuse. I need to put Jesus first in my life. And And when I don't, as I felt, I get parched. And so not only did I not do that, but there was one instance, and I'll just share one instance, where my youngest granddaughter, she ended up with a stomach bug the day before they flew home to San Diego. And so I had the opportunity to drop them off, but in the hurried busyness of getting them to the airport and dropping them off, saying goodbye, I didn't pray for her. And I mentioned that because it was an opportunity to pray for and show the love of Christ to my granddaughter and daughter and son-in-law, and I missed that opportunity. And so all these things are weighing in on me. In other words, I missed that because I wasn't in God's word. I wasn't seeking him. And so that brings me to a scripture that I'd like to share and have you join me with, join in sharing with, reading it. I'll get it out. Do we have that? So this is John 15, 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So I think that kind of tells you that's where I felt. I was not abiding in Christ. And that is kind of how I missed those opportunities. And so I share that. Don't miss opportunities. I know we're busy this summer, this time of year. We get busy. But abide in Christ. Spend the time that you need. And I'm not just telling you that. I'm sharing that with myself. So, okay, I'll follow up with announcements here. Just two announcements to highlight. One is we are, as a body, celebrating and showering Wynn to help her, to help equip her start a new job. So I don't know, Wynn ended up getting a new teaching job. How exciting. Got out of school, and so she's now has a job teaching. And so on Tuesday, July 29th, that's this coming Tuesday, it's our opportunity to shower her with teaching essentials, which I don't know exactly all the teaching essentials. Maybe Debbie knows what teaching essentials are. that she needs to thrive as she creates a classroom where children can enjoy learning and growing and being loved on. So anyhow, those details are in your bulletin. Please check that out, but you're welcome to attend that. It'd be a lot of fun and opportunity. And then next Sunday, don't want to miss this, is our Move Up Sunday. So a lot of those children and youth that have been at one level are now moving up to the next level, and we'll be celebrating that. We'll be sharing that with everybody and probably bringing them up on stage. Is that a correct statement? Yeah. So, okay, that's it, the highlights. Just my encouragement to you to abide in Christ. Sean?
Philippians 2 tells us that every knee will bow. It's been said before, the only question is, do we choose to bow on our own, or are we driven to our knees on that day when Christ returns in glory? And we recognize that we missed it. He is Lord, whether we admit it or not, whether we give him the praise and the honor and the glory that he deserves or not. He is creator. He is God. He is sovereign. He's Father. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He is Lord, and we are not. Yet we spend our lives often trying to be the Lord of our life, sometimes the Lord of other people's lives as well. We want control, we want power, we want autonomy, we want to do it our way, we want to have it our way. And this world allows us sometimes, some of us at least, to feel like maybe we do have control and power, and we too can have it our way. But all of us face that moment in time when we realize, perhaps it's in our last and final breath, but we all come to that point when we realize we are not God. Just blessed by the songs and the worship today. To say over and over again, I surrender. I give up. I give in. I can't do it. Yet how often do those words end at the door as we head out from church? That first week of vacation, and when God was so chatty, one of the things that he did was both affirm and challenge me in regards to vision in Trinity Alliance Church. He affirmed, I think, me in some profound ways and powerful ways that I'm hearing him. But he challenged me in not proclaiming his vision and his truth with confidence. And so part of that has led to, instead of me jumping back into Revelation as I had planned to do, not this week but next week, I'm going to take a few weeks to remind us of who we are as Trinity Alliance Church. Because that's what vision, and I believe, is about. You know, organizational visions and mission statements are certainly all the rage, and every organization and every business and every church should have one. But oftentimes they are a little out of touch with reality. And sometimes that makes sense. As you try to change an organization, you've got to be able to express what you'd like to become before you're that thing, right? And you can begin to speak that over yourself. But oftentimes, I think we miss the sight of vision is often just about declaring who we already are, as well as who we desire to become. And so I want to spend the next few weeks reminding us of our vision. And certainly part of that is vision statement, and part of it is going to be the outflow of that vision statement. But before getting to the vision statement, I want to go back to maybe the foundation of where our vision statement comes from. It comes from perspectives that I feel like the Lord has brought into my own heart and own mind over the years. When the Lord first called me about 11 years ago, 12 years ago, when he first said to me, hey, Sean, I want you to be a pastor, a lead pastor. I was a youth pastor at the time, enjoying being a youth pastor, loved hanging out with teenagers, loved the excitement and the fun and the life and the things that are always going on with youth. And he said, I want you to be a lead pastor. And one of my arguments against it was, Lord, I don't have a vision for church. I have a vision for youth ministry. I know how to do that. I know what that looks like. I know what I want to invite my teenagers into. But I don't have a vision for the church as a whole. So I said, Lord, if you want me to be a lead pastor, you've got to give me a vision. A vision that would I'd be able to proclaim to a church and say, let's go here. This is who God is calling us into be. This is who God's calling me to be. And over the next 3 years, he did that. And indeed, he's continued to do that even after I started here in 2017. That is fleshed out a bit in our vision statement that Derek read this morning. I appreciate you doing that, Derek. But again, where is that coming from? That vision came from things that the Lord began to teach me even when I was in high school. Things he began to share with me about the perspective of what it means to be a Christian and the life that we're called to live. Eventually, I came to this image, if you will, that what I grew up with, what in my experience, as I've talked about this, what I think many Christians in America have grown up with in their perspective of what is the Christian walk, especially I think those of us have been around a while, but even for those, I found actually this image to be very helpful for those who are even those younger generations, those 20-somethings and even teenagers. But what I realized, and again, this image took a while to come to me, is that typically we view the Christian life as a climbing of a mountain. We step into the kingdom of God, and our first step into the kingdom is one of grace, certainly, but it's one where we immediately are confronted with this massive mountain that is right before us. And we understand right away through terminology and the way people talk and the way people, how we are discipled and the way people interact and talk about their own faith and talk about what we need to do in our faith, we immediately realize that while we are in the kingdom of God, the presence of God is at the top of the mountain. And our role now as Christians is to spend the rest of our lives on this side of heaven getting as far up the mountain as we can get. I don't know if this resonates with you or not, just in simple form so far, but it certainly is something that, I came to over time. I was like this realization that the way we talk about God as Christians is so often with distance. We so often talk about wanting to get near to Jesus. Now, maybe we don't mean that Jesus is way over there, but the way we talk about it is as if Jesus is way over there. And so, therefore, our job as Christians is to try to get closer and closer to Jesus so that we can become more and more holy, more and more sanctified. But this is not what Jesus invites us into. The mountaintop perspective allows us to look at this beginning step. We look up the mountain, and we can see that on the mountain there are some that are way up high on the mountain, and there are others that are a little lower, and others that are a little lower. And we also can notice that there are several pathways up the mountain, well-worn paths that others have gone before us. And we find ourselves coming in into understanding of these pathways with the different discipleship programs that we find in different churches. Step into a church and they say, hey, you need to get discipled. You're a new believer, so here's how you do it. Here's the books you need to read. Here's the spiritual disciplines you need to start to practice. If you learn how to pray really good, if you learn how to read your Bible really good, then you're going to be able to make it up the mountain a little bit further. As we continue up the mountain, we find that there's other spiritual disciplines that we need to learn and develop and understand. We got to work on giving. We have to figure out how to tithe. You know, that's an important step. It's important to, in order to get higher on the mountain. We got to learn how to serve and care for other people. We need to know how to take care of the poor as well. And we need to maybe even begin to consider how to maybe go on a mission trip someday. Maybe we need to learn how to pray for the missionaries that are sent out into other nations. Maybe we need to be a missionary ourselves. The reality is that many churches have a very distinct path of discipleship, of sanctification. And that path has been passed down from their leaders. Pastors, maybe, who have gotten and worked their way high up onto the mountain and have graciously come back down the mountain to offer us their way to the top. They give us the tools we need. They tell us that they've figured it out. While maybe admitting that there's other paths to the top, they promote their own path as being the easiest path or the best path. As a new believer, we don't know any different, and so we begin our way up the mountain following whatever path that we've happened to fall into. And we find ourselves maybe early on excited. Wow, I've made it up pretty far. We look back down the mountain and go, man, look at all those people down there. Man, I've really made it a long way. And then we look up the mountain and we go, oh, yeah, but man, those guys are way up there. And maybe after some time of successful movements up the mountain, we come to that point where we lose our footing and we backslide down the mountain. Maybe not really far, but enough that we kind of stop and reassess. Whoa, what just happened? In the mountaintop imagery, the paths to the top, while there are many, they are limited. With the mountaintop imagery, we also have an ability to rank where we're at. A hierarchy, if you will, in the church. We know the ones that are high up on the mountain. And we can recognize them by the way they talk, the way they pray. Their giftings, you know, preachers and worship leaders, man, they're really, really high on the mountain. You know, those missionaries, man, they've really gone a long way. You know, that Bible study leader, that mentor, man, she really knows how to care for people. Again, I don't know if this imagery resonates with you and some of the ways that maybe you've perceived the Christian walk. And I'm not even necessarily saying that the mountaintop perspective is all wrong. Because the reality is God has used it. He's used it to bless many Christians. Many Christians have enjoyed that mountaintop and have climbed very high on the mountain. But it has become my conviction more and more that we need to change the imagery of what the Christian walk is. Because there's some weaknesses to the mountaintop. There's a lot of people in my life that I have found on the way up the mountain that are curled up in a ball. And they have given up getting any higher. And they've not only given up, but they're filled with shame because they can't get any higher. And I have met so many Christians who are so prideful of how far they've gotten. and the way they talk and the way they live seems so far from what I see Jesus live. There's too many in the church where we're so busy trying to figure out where we fit in the hierarchy. Am I one of the leaders? Or am I just one of the people that just kind of sit in the pews in the back corner? Am I someone that people respect and look up to? Or am I someone that nobody would ever listen to? And as we set ourselves in this hierarchical system of the mountaintop, we self-eliminate ourselves from all kinds of things. We won't do certain things and because, well, that's for people that are higher up in the mountain. I can't do that. We think about the prayer warriors who are so great at praying, and we think, well, I can't do that because I've not made it up that far. I don't know how to pray like that. I don't have that ability. We have so many in the church who have a mountaintop perspective of their Christian faith that are limiting themselves and not participating in ministry or in engaging with other people simply because they don't feel like they have the authority. They don't have the experience. They don't have the gifting to be able to do it. And we have too many people in the church in this mountaintop perspective that are dominating over other people, that are having pity for others instead of expressing grace and love. One of the things that I've come to, I think, understand about the mountaintop perspective is that for Americans especially, it is very appealing, and perhaps that's why it's become, I think, the dominant perspective. As Americans, we are individualistic, and the mountaintop allows us to be individuals. I can do it. I don't need anybody else. Doesn't matter what so-and-so does, I can get higher in the mountain. You want to come with me for a while? Great, that's great. But, you know, I mean, if you ever want to stop, I'm going higher. I can do it. The individualistic mindset that says that my future success is dependent on me and me alone. I don't need anyone else. I can do it myself. I can do it my way. The American church mindset, the most holy oftentimes are the ones who did do it their way. Americans are also, we as Americans are an achievement-oriented culture. Again, the mountaintop feeds really well into that perspective, that cultural perspective. It's not just that I can do it, but that I did it. Those who receive the most prestige are those who have achieved the most in the kingdom. Those who have made, you know, those who are the greatest evangelists, right? They're the ones that are honored the most. Those with the largest churches, the ones who have written the most books, the ones who have gone the furthest up the mountain, and it's obvious because of all of their accolades, all the achievements, all the things that they have done in the kingdom of God. The most holy are the most disciplined. It's interesting that the ones who are oftentimes seen as the leaders and the greatest in the church would be the same in the world system. If you're a great business leader, well, that'll translate really well into the church. You can be a great Christian too. Why is this? Because of the mountaintop perspective. America is also a merit-based culture, right? We've earned it. And again, the mountaintop appeals to that desire to earn it ourselves. I did it. I got the rewards that I deserve. I worked my way up that mountain, and so look how high I am. So that means I get all the greatest gifts. I get all the greatest empowerments. I get all the greatest positions because I've earned it. As the Lord began to give me a vision for the church as a whole, these concepts began to rattle in my brain more and more and more and got fleshed out more and more. Again, through books I read, through my own personal experiences, through sermons I heard preached, and through different individuals and mentors. And I realized this is so much in the mountaintop experience or perspective that's sick. Again, it's not that it's all wrong. I think the church, in large part, has operated on it for a long time, hundreds maybe of years. But it's time for a new system. And we follow a new system not just because it's new, but because what it offers that the old system doesn't offer. It's been some time since I've expressed this other system, but I've described it as a garden. Again, I don't know that this, I can't say that this is my invention. This garden perspective is something I feel like the Lord has developed in me and given me perspectives on. I've done a fair amount of writing on it and articles and different things, mostly just for myself, but I've shared it with some of others. I have shared it in messages before. But the garden is very different than a mountain. I mean, think about when you think about a mountain, if you're going to climb a mountain, I know there was a few in the church that climbed Shasta the other day, a week ago or so. Awesome. I've never done it. I would love to do it. But when you think about mountain climbing, you think, oh my gosh, if I'm going to climb Mount Shasta, I'm going to have to spend some time getting in shape. Because my body is not, I am so sore from playing volleyball for like an hour yesterday. Like I could never make it up Mount Shasta. But you know, you think about mountain climbing and you think about, you know, it being a challenge, right? You think about the effort that it's going to take to get there. You think about all the steps you got to do. You think about maybe the equipment that you're going to need to be able to get up there. You think about, you know, the summit is the goal, right? You think about, that's the place that I'm going to get to. That's the place I'm going. And understand the mountaintop expression of the Christian walk, that may be the worst part of it all, is that we spend our lives as Christians never experiencing success. We've never made it to the top. And so we always spend our life thinking, oh no, I missed it. I didn't get there. I failed. I wanted to. I really tried to, but I wasn't able to do it. I'm just too dirty. I'm too messed up. I'm too sinful. I'm too undisciplined, whatever it is. But this is the mindset when you're thinking about a mountain. If I'm going to climb the mountain, these are the things. We think about the path that we're going to take. While there's maybe a lot of paths to get to the top of Mount Shasta, there are some that are more passable than others. And so you want to choose that path. But the other thing, when you're thinking about a mountain, there's some that would never even consider climbing a mountain. Not because they don't have any desire to, but because quite literally, physically, they couldn't. Maybe at one point in their life they could, but now they can't. Maybe there was never a point in their life where they could climb a mountain. But when you think about a garden, think about visiting like a beautiful, well-maintained, well-developed garden. Your thoughts are different. The way you imagine it is different.
You think about a stroll through the park, right? You think about, you know, kind of maybe easy paths. Maybe even they have, you know, sidewalks that you kind of, you know, paved sidewalks that you can kind of walk through. You think about, you know, all of the different ways that you could approach that garden. You could start at one end or you could start at the other end. You could start in the middle, right? You can somehow, you know, work your way through the bushes instead of on the paths. You think about a relaxing stroll. And you recognize that the destination is not the focus. There's not necessarily a point that you're trying to get to. You're just on a journey, walking through and seeing what you experience. Maybe sniffing and smelling these amazing particular flowers. I've got one rose bush in my backyard. It's not very healthy. But in the spring, man, it pops out these amazing big purple flowers. And they have the greatest aroma. But in a garden, it's not just flowers. There can be so many other things to view, and grasses to look at, birds to watch and listen to. Maybe it's a garden that has fruit in it. You could go up and you could find maybe some fresh fruit. I was walking with my parents up in Northwest Washington, and we walked in this rock garden. It was really kind of a funky place, but there was huckleberry bushes all over, and they were ripe and ready to go. So cool. Grab some huckleberries off a bush and taste the sour taste of those berries. The thing about a garden is just about anybody can go to a garden. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, and I don't have it on slides on the screen for this, but I think you know it. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The opening words of the Bible in chapter 3 of Genesis describe Jesus, or God, as walking with his people in the garden. Just walking, moseying through, seeing what they saw, hearing what they heard, smelling what they smelled, touching what they touched. It seems to me we need to begin to embrace more and more a garden perspective of the Christian life. Sanctification is not about achievement. The reality is sanctification is by grace just as much as salvation is by grace. And if we are striving every day to try to get closer to God, trying to get more holy, trying to prove to ourselves and to everyone else that we can do it, we are not on the path of sanctification. We are on the path of self-glorification. I surrender all. It's not just my will. It's not just my way, right? It's giving up. It's stopping striving. There is one hope of sanctification, and that is Jesus Christ. In the garden, it is not about having an expert who has made their way through the garden to come and show us the way. One of the great problems with the mountain perspective is that we have too many Christians who are walking other people's ways of sanctification. While those ways may have been authentic and true and Jesus-led, they were meant for that other person and not for us. It is my conviction that there are so many Christians today that are finding themselves disappointed with God, like he did not show up for them. And the reason they feel disappointed is because they've been walking someone else's path instead of the path that Jesus uniquely has for them. And that unique path, if they walk it with Jesus, will give them the nourishment that they need, will give them the spiritual disciplines that they need in order to handle and to deal with whatever tragedy or whatever glory is coming next. The garden, we don't need to have someone who's walked that path before us go before us other than Jesus. I do not want you to walk my way of sanctification. I am your pastor, and I love you like crazy, and I want you to be with me, but I don't want you to be with me on my path. I want you to be with Jesus on the path that he's leading you. Because my path, while it's been great for me, will not help you. The way of sanctification is unique for every single Christian. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the only ones who can guide us on that path. In the garden, there is no way to know who is ahead and who is behind. With a mountain view, right, you can look up the mountain and you can stand back and you can kind of go, okay, I can see, you know, or even on the mountain, you can look down and you can see, you can look up and you can see. When you have a garden, you have vegetation in the way. You have, like, you can't see who's in the garden. You don't know where there are. Oftentimes, gardens don't really have, like, a beginning and an end. You just get in the garden and you kind of just wander and you go from this thing to that thing and whatever piques your interest, you move here and there and all over and you just kind of walk through the garden. And when you're finished, you're finished. The garden perspective allows us to get rid of the hierarchical perspective that we have in the church. Allows us to stop comparing ourselves to others. Do we understand that that is one of the most destructive forces in the church, is being in competition with one another? Of constantly measuring ourselves next to the person, the other person that we're talking to. Are they more holy than me or am I more holy than them? Do they have more? Do I have more? Our world does this all the time. We live in this constantly. We drive down the street and we see the car the other person is driving and we immediately make a judgment call of where that person at is and what their status is. Some of them don't even have a car. They have a cardboard box. And again, we're making judgments every moment of the day as we walk through life. And Jesus calls us to stop judging one another. He calls us to stop, you know, comparing ourselves to each other. The original murder, Cain and Abel. A big part of that was Cain's comparing himself to Abel. Wait a second, why'd you like his but you don't like mine? In the garden perspective, it helps us to remove that hierarchical perspective. It is my hope and prayer. And I still have so much work to do in this. Is that every single person, at least in this church, that I meet and that I have a conversation with, that I always show them the greatest honor and respect, that they are a child of God, and that I would never think that they have nothing
to say to me, to encourage me, to challenge me, that they have nothing that I could learn from. While I may be your pastor, I am not the greatest one in the room. Jesus is. We all have access to the very same Jesus and the very same Spirit. And no matter how gifted I may be, you are just as gifted. You have the potential within you. All of us have the potential within us to pray amazing prayers, to preach God-inspired sermons. All of us could have the Holy Spirit come on us. I've been reading in Samuel recently, and Saul, King Saul, this man who was anointed to be the first king of Israel, and he was corrupt and messed up, and yet there was a couple of times where he was in, even in the midst of his sin, he's going to do some evil stuff. He runs into prophets, and he begins to prophesy. A sinful, evil man, God was able to speak through. Every single one of us in this room can understand the beauty and the power and the goodness and the truth of God and can proclaim that to others by the power of the Holy Spirit. We all have equal reward for being in the kingdom of God. We all have equal reward. There is nobody in this room that only has a portion of the Holy Spirit. There's nobody in this room that is only kind of close to Jesus. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been filled completely with the Holy Spirit. And you are eternally united with Jesus. There is no way you can ever get closer to Him. Doesn't even matter if you sin. Walk away from Him, He won't walk away from you. One of the amazing, I think, images that God gave me in regards to this garden is that Jesus is our guide. And it's like we're holding His hand as we walk through this garden. And this is the way He operates with us. I believe this. I think this is true. Because trust me, I have heard so many times, a backsliding Christian, right? How many times have I felt in my own life? How many times have I heard people describe in their own life as well that how they were, you know, on this amazing road to the top of the mountain, and then something happened, some sin tripped them up, and they came flying back down the mountain, and they just lost all of this. There became all this huge gaping hole between them and Jesus, right? This is not true. We cannot have a gaping hole between us and Jesus as Christians. And so this imagery of holding Jesus' hands as we walk through the garden, and Jesus is just gentle nudges to lead us in different direction. He doesn't drag us through the garden. We still on our feet. We still have choice. And we can decide whether we're going to feel those nudges and follow Jesus, or whether we're going to have our own nudges and follow ourselves. But no matter what, Jesus ain't letting go of our hand. And this is the reality of the garden. We can walk through and He can say, come with me, child. I've got some fruit that I need you to eat because I know what's coming. There's a trial coming, and unless you have enough of vitamin C in your body, you are not going to be able to deal with this trial that's coming. So come with me, child. Let me guide you. Let me show you where that orange tree is so that you can eat those oranges and be ready for what's coming. But we have a choice. And maybe we go to the orange tree and maybe we have one orange, but then we get bored. And we decide, I'm going to go over to the apple tree, or I'm going to go over to the grape tree, or I'm going to go look for some almonds. And He follows us. He remains with us in the garden, side by side, no matter what we decide. And this is beautiful. This is unbelievable. for us to understand that there is nothing we can do to separate us from the love of God? Romans 8? Even our sin? It's a powerful truth that we need to embrace and hang on to. And I think the garden perspective helps us to grab onto that. I'm out of time, and so I'll kind of wrap this up with a few thoughts, final thoughts. The garden perspective is about a... It's not about where others are. It's about where Jesus is. It's not about getting ahead. It's just about being with Jesus. It's not about following the best path. It's about following Jesus. It's not about what we've achieved. It's about what we've enjoyed. It's not about summiting the mountain. It's about enjoying the garden. The garden is about walking with Jesus. Our vision statement, that we are fully enjoying our relationship with Jesus Christ, comes out of this foundational perspective that I feel like the Lord has given me over the last 10 years. About letting go of these mountain perspectives that so easily creep into our hearts and our minds and our ways of doing things, and instead grabbing on to this garden perspective, where the moment we walk through the kingdom doors, we are successful. There's nothing else we need to do. There's nothing else we need to achieve. We've achieved the greatest thing that God had for us already, a reconciliation with our Creator. Everything else is now just about enjoying what He has laid before us, enjoying the nourishment, enjoying the people that He brings into our path as we continue to journey, but also mostly about enjoying Jesus and His perfect presence, His beautiful and encouraging voice, and the power of His Spirit to do things and to join Him in doing things that we could never do otherwise for His glory and for our blessing. Laura, come on up. As we close with a song, I just want to encourage you to, again, just respond to whatever maybe you feel like the Lord is saying, and maybe the mountain imagery, you can connect with that, and maybe you've lived that way, and you're recognizing maybe some of the weaknesses of that. And if so, I just encourage you to surrender it all, right? To spend some time in this last worship just seeking Jesus and asking Him to reveal what to do next. If the garden imagery is attractive to you and you want to know more about that, and I would love to talk with you more. And like I say, I've written some articles on it as well, and I could even send some of that to you if you want to see some more of that. But most of all, this is about just being aware of what Jesus is doing right now. What is He saying to you? What is He encouraging you in? What is He whispering in your ear? And whatever that is, I just encourage you in this time to respond to Him. All right, Laura. Will you stand with me as I close in prayer? Lord, I thank You for Your deep love for us. Lord, Your grace is so amazing. As I've lived my life trying to figure out who You are, but more importantly, maybe just who I am, who You've created me to be, come to realize more and more how awesome Your grace is. It's so hard for me to accept Your grace. I so often feel like I need to earn it. I so often feel like I need to, now that I'm saved, do something to pay You back as if I could. Lord, I pray that you would help us, help me, to learn more and more about grace and more embrace it and just worship you and give you the praise for what you've done and what you continue to do for us. Lord, the experiences I've had, the encounters, the disciplines, the amazing nourishment that I've received, the times of great gifting, like all of those are from grace. It's not because I earned it. It's not because I was something special that made it happen. All I did was trust you and rely on you. Help us to be a church that trusts you, that walks with you in the garden. Help us to become more and more sensitive to your gentle nudges. And help us to walk and follow your nudges more than our own. But also, Lord, help us, even when we ignore those nudges, to know that you will never leave us. Thank you that our life is about you. It's about knowing you. It's about hearing from you. It's about seeing you. It's about smelling you. It's about touching you. It's about knowing you. John 17:1-3, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church, for being with us this morning. It's good to worship with you again. If you would like prayer, our prayer team would love to pray for you this morning before you go. Spend some time in the fellowship hall speaking life and words of encouragement over one another. Pray for one another out there as well. And have a great week, church. It's really good to be back with you today.